continue where we left off last time, 3 weeks ago, I think it was. I was wondering, can anyone tell us what any of the three P's were that I mentioned last time? You don't have to feel bad if you don't remember. I'm not good at remembering myself, but... Anyone recall? Yes, Daryl. Yes, that was the first one. Appreciate you pointing that out because, I don't know, it's a little hard to say which is the most important, but thinking about provision, God's provision, without that, we have nothing. We can't provide for ourselves. Anyone recall any of the others? Provision, purpose, perspective, and preparation. The preparation one is the one that I wanted to particularly focus on this morning, particularly in regards to ordination is what I had in mind here. I think all of us would agree that it's important to be prepared. We know that that's important in anything we do. Preparation is important. But what does it take to prepare? How do we prepare? Thinking of ordination, we know God is involved in this, but I think we're involved very much as well. But I want us to be conscious of the fact that it's not our work. And yet, in a very real sense, we are involved. But I don't think it's about sheer effort and our personal involvement that gets God's work done. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4 and just look at a few verses here in the beginning. If you recall, we looked at the first three chapters of Ephesians last time. First two chapters particularly, we saw God's provision. So many things that God has provided. There's overwhelming evidence around us and within us of God's provision. I was thinking about that as Josh was reading in the 95th Psalm there this morning. There's just, creation just has overwhelming evidence of God's presence. But that isn't the only testimony of His presence. It's His work in our hearts as well. And that's what we saw in Ephesians 1 and 2. Ephesians 4 here, first three verses, I'll read that. I therefore, Paul speaking, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, after we've seen God's provision in the first several chapters, Paul goes on to say that there is a responsibility on us. I notice the word walk, and I notice the word keep. There is something for us to do. But let's remember, God isn't asking us to do that in our own strength. God has made the provision that we can walk and that we can keep the unity of the Spirit. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Be representatives of God. Walk worthy of our calling that He has given us. That call is to every one of us. It's not just to the brother that's being ordained here. So all of us have a part in this experience. He tells us to keep the unity of the Spirit. So how are we going to keep the unity of the Spirit? Sometimes we focus on the endeavoring part and the keeping part and become almost radical about it that we lose the last part of it. where he says, in the bond of peace. So that's a challenge to me this morning. So the question to us, are we at peace? Is my heart at peace? Is God's peace in my heart? Unity and peace that are mentioned here in verse 3 are not something we put on, but it's an outgrowth of God's love that's working in our hearts. Notice verse 7 and 8 then. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Here again, we see some more of God's provision. We see grace and we see gifts. So God continues to give to us. He has provided everything. As we continue in chapter 4 here, we see some of the gifts then that God has given us. Verse 11, he says he gave. Again, thinking about his provision, God gave apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. These are gifts from God. And I trust in 2 weeks, more of that will be revealed, what God is giving us. Or more specifically, who God is giving us to fill that place. As he says here, pastors, or the Greek would say shepherds. That's a gift that God gives the church. I believe God works through the brethren in choosing and providing these various offices here. But I believe it's important for us to check our hearts. Are there personal preferences? Are there personal agendas that we have in our hearts that hinders God from working? Does your choice line up with Scripture? Verse 12 and following here give the results of these gifts as they're properly exercised. Notice verse 12 starts out with the word for. God had a purpose in giving these gifts, a very particular purpose. We notice the words perfecting, edifying, or building up. In verse 13, again, he uses the word perfect. He uses the word fullness. Verse 14, that we're no more children tossed to and fro. There's stability. There's a purpose in giving these gifts. Verse 15, he talks about growing up. Verse 16, he uses the word increase, and again the word edify. So God has a very particular purpose. He wants to see growth in us. He desires the building up and the strengthening. The analogy here of the body is a very good one. We see a young child, a little baby, growing up, and development takes place. We had the privilege last weekend to spend some time with Mark and Mary and our little granddaughter there, and it's very interesting to see the changes that take place in just 1 year, the development there. It would be very disappointing if there was no development, but God wants to see the same thing in us as individuals and collectively as a body. He wants to see growth. God is just as delighted with our growth as we as parents are with our little children as they grow. So God has a very good purpose in all of this. But we notice here that this is a collective experience. It's not just about one person. It's not just about the pastors and teachers, evangelists that are involved in this growth and doing this work. It's a collective experience. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, everyone. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. This whole setting here deals with with everyone together. Notice verse 15. I think this is true for everyone, but I'm especially thinking of pastors and leaders in our homes, as fathers, all of us who are fathers. I think there's something very important here for us. He says, speaking the truth in love. There's a combination there that is very important. It's very vital for anyone that is in any kind of responsibility. Truth cannot be compromised with. There's failure when that happens. But when there's truth without love, there's also going to be failure. So the two need to go together. I'd just like to present some questions here as we think about the ordination and who we should consider to fill this responsibility. And in asking these questions, I'm not trying to suggest that we choose someone that's perfect. It could almost look like that. But I think it's important where our hearts are. Reflecting on the word pastor there in verse 11 and the Greek meaning there being shepherd, I think it's very fitting that we ask, does this individual have shepherding ability? And in reflecting on verse 15 here that we just read, does he speak the truth? And does he speak it in love? A good opportunity to observe this is in brothers' meetings. We have opportunity to discuss various subjects and practical issues. What are our attitudes when we discuss issues that maybe displease us and it's not going the way we think it should? How do we handle that? Another question, has this brother proven himself in areas he has been, where he has been used? 1 Timothy 3:10 says, let these also first be proved. And verse 6 in 1 Timothy 3, he says, not a novice. So I think it's important that we consider that. Someone that is young and has not proven himself, I think we do well to be careful in that. Another question, is his family in order? 1 Timothy 3 also says this way, having faithful children. Or Titus gives that. And Timothy says children in, mentions about children being in subjection. I'm not talking here about someone that is domineering, authoritarian, and frightens his children into subjection, but someone who has a relationship with his children. Number 5, does he love his wife? How can a man take care of the bride of Christ when he can't take care of his own bride? I think this is a very practical one. I believe you've probably heard me say this before, but I don't believe we're any more effective in kingdom work than we are in our own homes. So I believe it's very important that we look at this. Both Titus and Timothy mentioned this as one of the primary or one of the first qualifications before a lot of other things are mentioned. Another question, is he easily frustrated? Does he get angry? We talked about anger in our Bible study this morning. It's interesting there, I was thinking about this. Both Titus and Timothy mentioned this one, the thing of anger. I'm not saying it's wrong to have emotion and be concerned about situations and deal with issues. We need to. That's a very important part of leadership. But we can destroy God's work with anger. 1 Timothy 3 says, not violent, but gentle and not quarrelsome. Titus says, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, or King James says, not soon angry. Another question, does he have a team spirit? Titus tells us, not self-willed. That's hard sometimes when I know my way is right and I don't trust what other people are saying. But even as pastors, we need to be able to submit and work with others. There have been times that I felt like I had to give up my convictions, but I found out God was asking me to give up my will and not my convictions. Can I work with others? Something I have to work with. Are the scriptures the guide of his life? Both Timothy and Titus, again, have something to say to this. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. And Titus says, holding fast the faithful word. Very important. If the scriptures aren't the guide of our life, we have no guidance. God has created us, the church, the bride of Christ, belongs to God, and he has given direction on how that should work. Number 9, does he have a vision of what the church is about? If we don't understand that Christ is the head of the church, it will soon be our project. Jesus is preparing his bride. The church is not my personal possession. Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 4:15 both talk about Christ being the head of the church. He is the heavenly bridegroom, and we are the bride. None of us as men are the head of the church. Number 10, is he involved in kingdom work presently? The fact is, God chooses busy people. He doesn't choose people that are idly waiting for a job. I've seen that many times in the past. Does he have a transparent life? Some men in leadership think their position justifies manipulation. I think I mentioned something about this last time. Say, for instance, we're taking a vote and the vote doesn't go the way that I think it should go. I have seen where there have been times people have altered that vote because it didn't feel like it's the right thing to do. A good desire, maybe, intending to do a right thing, but that never justifies manipulation and doing things wrongly. In a case where there's concern about how the vote is going, I think it's much wiser to just be open about that and talk about that and mention the concerns and maybe give some more time. But lying about a vote is never correct. Doesn't matter if it's a leader or who it is. Does he have the fruit of the Spirit? We'll be looking more at that a little bit later. And how is his testimony in the community? Paul addresses that, having a good report of them that are without. I'm not saying that everyone is going to speak well of us all the time, but I think we understand what I'm talking about there, that if we don't have a good testimony in our community for good reasons, I think it should disqualify someone. So these are just some things to look at. But I would say as well that choosing a gifted person, let me reword that. Choosing a gifted person, I think, is very important. But if that's the only thing that we're looking at, I think we're missing a very important point. Because we can become conceited, we can become zealous in our own program, and if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, the work will be vain. That's what I'd like to focus on the next part here, is the work of the Spirit in our lives. And that includes all of us, whether we're in leadership, whoever we are, every member of the body of Christ needs to be filled with the Spirit. And especially in thinking of ordination, I was reminded of the words in Acts 6 where the deacons were chosen there. It says this way, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." I particularly noticed full of the Holy Ghost. I would say this way, leadership definitely requires giftedness and zeal. But if the Holy Spirit isn't in charge of a man with gifts and zeal, he's a dangerous man. And I have so much to learn about that. We can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, but it is up to us to allow God to fill us. Maybe another way of saying it is dogmatism and stubbornness can get in the way and actually hinder God's work. God is not honored when we do it that way. And that goes for all of us, whether we're fathers, whoever we are, in giving direction to anyone else. So my plea would be to all of us, as fathers, as leaders, wherever we are, consider Paul's words to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit. Again, it's not something we do, but when God's Spirit fills us, there will be evidence of that. Many a father and church leader have destroyed the work of God by trying to lead in the flesh. Probably all of us have experienced that. I have. And God forbid that we do that. But there's so much beauty that is to be experienced when God's Spirit directs men's hearts. And I just marvel at that. I was reminded, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of what Brother Andy Mullett shared last year at Eugene's ordination. He talked about Operation Flesh and Operation Spirit. And that's my desire, that I could operate under the guidance of God's Spirit. It's a marvelous work when God works in men's hearts. But it's not a once and done deal. It seems like our flesh is always there, ready to take over. I was reminded of Jesus' words in John 15, where he's talking about the vine and the branches, and making that important illustration there. He says, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And then he makes a very significant statement, "For without me ye can do nothing." I've had to think about that different times. I'm not sure that I really understand what nothing is. In fact, I believe sometimes it's even worse than nothing. Because, like I said, we can destroy God's work. We are physical beings, and there's so much we do in everyday life that's physical. We get up in the morning, we eat breakfast, we go to work, we come home, we eat supper, we are with our family. There's just a lot of physical activity. But we're spiritual beings as well. And so I find so often we tend to try to do God's work in the physical with sheer force and forget God's Spirit. Again, it's not something that we can do. We can't fill ourselves with the Spirit. God needs to do that, but I think he wants open and willing hearts, conscious hearts of him. I'm thinking of Jesus' words here. He said of himself that he is meek and lowly in heart. I think that's a real evidence of God's Spirit at work. I've observed people at various times and various experiences, and I've noticed that when people get worked up and anxious, it seems like there's reason to be concerned about their attitudes. Again, I recognize that people's temperaments vary, but I think God's Spirit brings a calm and a rest, a peace in our hearts. So may we be more conscious of God's Spirit at work and ask God to fill us with His Spirit. I've got just a number of references here that I'd like to point out that talk about the Holy Spirit's work. You don't need to turn to these. I'll just fairly rapidly move through these. But Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 30 says that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And twice in Galatians 5, Paul says that we should walk in the Spirit. Jesus tells us that we must worship God in the Spirit. He uses the word must. It's the only way God is worshiped. Again, back to that thing of the physical or the spiritual. The Jews were into the physical, but Jesus was trying to impress the woman at the well there where he spoke these words about how to worship. The only way to worship God is in when my spirit and God's spirit connect. In John 6, Jesus says that his words are spirit and life. John 7, he says that rivers of living water flow from the spirit-filled believer. And I have seen that. I just marvel when I see men filled with the Spirit and that fruit flowing from their lives. John 14, the Spirit of truth lives in us. So he's saying that God actually dwells in us. The Spirit of truth guides us. John 16. The Holy Spirit empowers us for kingdom work. Find that in Acts 1:8. How must God feel when we, as men, go about to do His work in our strength? I noticed there in the account there in Acts 1 that Jesus told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That spoke to me. How many times do we try to do God's work? We're anxious to get going and get things done. So why were the disciples to wait for 10 days? Wasn't that a waste of time? Not in God's economy. That waiting was a time of preparation. They went back and waited. It wasn't like they were doing nothing. But they were not out trying to take the message out in their own strength. God's work was done by the power of His Spirit. The Spirit was given, and they went forth then. But sometimes we don't know how to wait. And as I was thinking about the waiting, I was realizing that, you know, many experiences we have, God calls us to wait. And I was reflecting back, I think it was 10 months ago, that we had planned for this ordination. I don't know what all God has been telling us necessarily in the last 10 months, but I don't think that time of waiting was wasted. I really believe it was a time of preparation for all of us. I believe God has been doing a good work in our midst. Thinking about the waiting part, I had to think about Saul in the Old Testament and his rush in getting the work done. You remember he was getting anxious. The enemy was closing in. Days kept going by. He was waiting on Samuel. Somebody needed to get the work done. So he goes about and does things without proper direction. It wasn't just because of that experience, but because of other experiences in Saul's life that God's Spirit departed from him. And I thought it significant that Scripture records that. God's Spirit departed, and another spirit came. Saul went on with his life, but we don't see him as a successful man at all. So I trust that all of us want to wait on God's Spirit. I'm not talking about laziness and indifference and carelessness. But when God tells us to wait, then it's much wiser to wait. Acts 2 talks about the apostles speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's a challenge to me. Do the words I speak come from the Spirit? I can do harm when I speak when God's Spirit hasn't told me to speak. Acts 5 gives the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Both, it says, they lied to the Holy Ghost and they tempted the Spirit of God, gives those words. And I found that interesting that Peter didn't just say, you've lied to me. He says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. So living a totally honest life is absolutely necessary. Like Ananias and Sapphira, they thought they could hide. But we can't do that. So may we not hide in our experience today either. May we not hide anything in our heart that would hinder God's work in this ordination. We want God's Spirit to direct. Acts 6:10 says that Spirit-filled Stephen couldn't be resisted when he spoke. The Spirit told Philip to go and told Peter to go with the three men that came to see him. And the Spirit also told Paul not to go when he wanted to go to Bithynia. Here were four men that God's Spirit was directing in the various activities. And I was just impressed as I saw that again. Stephen was preaching in the power of the Spirit, and it says his words could not be resisted. Doesn't say that they couldn't kill him. They did. But they couldn't argue with what he was saying. Philip, Peter, and Paul all found God's direction. Sometimes God said go, sometimes he said wait. Appreciate what Romans 8:2 says, the Spirit of life frees us from sin and death. Verse 9 of that same chapter, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I'm challenged with that. How easily we can overlook that. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. I'm not suggesting that we should constantly live in fear that the Spirit departs from us. I'm not suggesting that at all. God is very patient with us. God is not alarmed by our inadequacies, the unsanctified areas of our lives. He has much patience with us if we have an open heart to allow him to work there. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 talks about Paul preaching in the power of the Spirit. So I'm just seeing by a number of these examples that God's Spirit wants to direct us in everything we do. Our speech, our work, our interactions with others, our thoughts, all of our life. And then Galatians 5 verse 22 gives a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Namely, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you reflect on those words, That sounds like a person that all of us could live with. I don't think it's saying it's a person that's an easy pushover, someone that compromises, someone that's indifferent with life. I don't believe that at all. But there's a settledness, a peace in a person like that that just is evidence of God being present. Just some contrasts here. The Holy Spirit brings together, but the flesh divides. Have you ever noticed that? When people push their personal way, somehow it tends to bring division. The Holy Spirit relaxes where our flesh tends to bring tension and frustration. The Holy Spirit is gentle where our flesh tends to be harsh. The Holy Spirit brings meekness where the flesh brings pride. Where the Holy Spirit is present, there's joy. But when I give in to my flesh, there's complaining. I don't have much reason for joy. The Holy Spirit is temperate. But the flesh tends to have selfish ambition. This is the way it's got to be done, and I'm going to do it. Just some tests that we can use for ourselves. What really is happening in my life? So again, the challenge that Paul gives her in Galatians 5, let us walk in the Spirit. But I would say, don't just try to be more peaceful, more loving, more meek, and so on. Ask God to fill us with His Spirit. Fill us with His love. Ask God to change our hearts. And then that will happen. Again, I appreciate the psalmist's prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God's Spirit works when we have that attitude. Now I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 4 and look at an example here that impressed me. The example of Jesus, greatest example of all. Luke chapter 4, the first verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, notice there, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I'm not sure that I can really put into words what all I feel about that. It doesn't say that he was led into some great famous place that he became this wonderful person, but he was led into the wilderness. This is a tremendous example for me, because sometimes we tend to wonder where God is when difficulties in life come. But I see here Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and he was led of the Holy Spirit. But where was he led? Into the wilderness, into a very tough experience. So I would just say, even in those tough experiences, difficult times, when we're walking in the Spirit of God, God is there. I was thinking about some of my experiences this past summer, and I'm not equating that at all to Jesus' experience here, but it just reminded me of some of the nights that I couldn't sleep and different things that were going through my minds and difficulties that I struggled with. I recognized at the time, and even and looking back even now, there was a sense of God's presence that was undeniable. I'm not saying that I did everything right. I'm not saying that I'm an example there. I'm just saying that I know God's Spirit is present when we allow Him to direct us in these times. That was just a real encouragement to me. So I'd just like to give that as an encouragement. It's not that life has to be lived perfectly. It's not that God will keep us out of difficulties. Jesus was here right in the face of tremendous temptation. But the real consolation is God's Spirit was there for Him, and He's here for us. And I'm tremendously encouraged when I think of that. Verse 14, notice that. I think we'll read verse 14 through 22 here. This is now where Jesus starts His public ministry. But we notice this wasn't until after He went through some real trial here. But God's Spirit was there. Notice verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I appreciate how it puts that there. He didn't have His own agenda. He was here to do the work of His Father. It says He went in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. Jesus wasn't promoting Himself. Godly men don't need to promote themselves. There is evidence of God's Spirit when men are led by the Spirit. Verse 15, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. Notice there again, in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I see here a totally different attitude than what we noticed in Jonah's experience. Jonah was hoping that Nineveh would be destroyed. Jesus came in the power of the Spirit to bring healing to the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, and sight to the blind. He came to bring restoration, not destruction. Then notice verse 20 through 22, and He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Notice the effect that that had, the power of the Spirit working in Jesus' life. I just marvel at that. He didn't have to, so to speak, toot His own horn and say, you've got to respect me because I'm the Son of God. But when the Spirit works, there was power there, and the people marveled at the gracious words which He spoke. Now, obviously, not everyone appreciated it, because down in verse 28, it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. There was conviction that came to those that didn't appreciate His words. So I would say the work of the Spirit is not something that's a physical work. It's not something we see on the outside, but it's a work that is done in men's hearts. And it goes far beyond what we can do in the physical. Verse 31 and 32 then. And He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. There again, we see the power, the effect of the Holy Spirit working in Jesus, the Son of God, and bringing the message of truth. Jesus' whole mission was to bring healing, to bring restoration, He was constantly giving, healing, caring, and teaching. I'd like to just notice a couple more here in chapter 9, verse 51. Verse 51 through verse 56. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Sometimes we're that way. We're so diligent about getting God's work done, and we don't realize what spirit is directing us. The contrast here between destroying men's lives and saving men. May we be messengers of God to save men rather than to bring destruction. Chapter 11, verse 13. I like this verse. Jesus says here, if ye then, being evil, or being human, we would say, know how to give good gifts unto your children. In other words, none of us want to harm our children or give our children something that wouldn't be good for them. If we know how to do that to our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The Holy Spirit is there for our asking. God is not reluctant to give. Jesus' life represented the work of the Holy Spirit all through his life, and even to the very end, even on the cross, he committed his spirit into the hands of God. So I trust as we consider the work of the Spirit and allow the Spirit to work in our hearts in preparation for this ordination, that God will be glorified. His work will be continued. I have no question that God has a purpose for us, for this church, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. He's preparing a bride for himself, and he's coming back to receive it. And we have the privilege to be a part of that. For a final scripture, I'd like to turn back to Ephesians 3 now and just look at that again. I believe we looked at that last time, but I really like Paul's prayer here. Ephesians 3, verse 14. As we read this, think about these words and what is really happening here and God's work in our hearts. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, this is my prayer personally for each one of us, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, referring to the first several chapters, what God has given us, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God's Spirit at work in us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God is not holding back anything from us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I can't explain how God does all his work and how he works in us through his Spirit. But I trust all of you have experienced that and know what that's about. So may we walk in the Spirit, and may we allow God's Spirit to direct in the ordination as we move towards that. I trust God has already worked in our hearts. I know he has. I believe he has. I want to allow God to work in my heart. I have much to learn in that. This has been a challenge to me as I've considered God's Spirit and his work. It's not our work. I'll just open it if someone would like to share anything further. Yes.
Challenge and blessed to be here this morning. Encourage. The question that I have is, Jesus had to spend time alone. Do I think I can get away with that without him? Jesus has to. It's a challenge I'd like to accept as a challenge for myself. To really stop.
Appreciate you pointing that out in the scripture there in Luke 4. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, praying, being tempted. Tremendous struggle. It didn't happen easily. Sometimes we don't like the struggle, but God does tremendous things when we're willing to allow that struggle to be. Anyone else? Yes.
I was impressed with the same thing, the need for preparedness and what all that entails and how time alone with God. Bible reading considering what he has for us. And I want to confess to this group that I have not spent time alone with God.
Thank you for that. May all of us take that challenge. I need that myself. Anything else you'd like to share? Yes.
It was just really good to realize that when God's Spirit is directing, I don't need to work.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean we're not involved.
My tendency is to see this mountain in front of me and see if I'm trying to word that out of my mind. But when God's Spirit's directing us, we don't need to worry.
Thank you for that. Yes.
I was impressed by the difference you brought out when it's the Spirit at work or physically.
Just to comment on that, I'm by no means trying to imply that I know how to do it, that I've attained. Because like I said, our flesh is always there ready to kick in. I've found myself in situations where I felt myself getting uptight about something. But I have to ask then, well, why do I need to get anxious about this if God's in control? There are things that God wants me to do. But I don't need to control this thing in my own physical strength. Well, may God continue to work in our lives. I just thought for just an encouragement, the book of Ephesians I've been so blessed with. I would encourage any of us to spend time reading that. Read it through a number of times and just notice God's provision, the blessing there, the beauty of working together as a body in chapter 4. Chapter 5 gives the husband-wife and the church relationship. Chapter 6, the armor. There's just so much there. It's just a tremendous blessing when we see God's provision. And finally, we just come away realizing God is just tremendously interested in our good for all that He's provided. So may God bless us in the coming weeks and trust that we will continue to prepare. I did forget to mention that we'd like to have a short brothers meeting right after the fellowship meal. I'm going to suggest probably by 1:15 we should be able to do that. A few things that need to talk about and have some of the brethren's input on. So if we could do that, so meet out in the schoolroom then. Let's have a song, and Brother Corey, would you dismiss us with prayer then?